Okay, so the passage today is from Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 to 46. If you have a Bible with you, or there'll be some people handing out Bibles, just raise a hand and I'm sure they can pass one to you. I'll give you a second to find that. The parable that we're looking at today is the parable of the tenants. And yeah, this is what it says. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Okay, now I'm going to pray for Olivia. Thank you so much for this passage. Thank you that you have just shared your word with us in these parables to help us understand more about you. And thank you for Olivia. Thank you for the time she's taken this week to prepare to share your word with us. And pray for her now, God, that you would give her peace and the strength that she would know that you're with her and you're speaking through her as she shares your word with us. God, give her the right words to say and help us to have open ears and open hearts to receive what you're trying to say to us through this passage today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Don't tell me how to live my life. I wonder if you've ever found yourself saying something along those lines, or maybe thinking something along those lines. I imagine if you're a parent of a teenager, you've probably heard that more than you would like to. I remember thinking something quite similar to that in a reasonably heated discussion about my work with my parents. And I remember thinking, it's my job, it's my career. Don't assume that you know what to do. Turns out they actually did know better than me. I just wasn't ready to admit that yet. Young people, there is a lesson there. But we'd like to feel in control, don't we? We live in a highly individualistic culture where you can do what you want. You do you. Your life is your own. You're in control. You make decisions that benefit you. And Jesus has some pretty challenging words for us around this if we're able to listen. We're coming to the end of our parable series today, and as David said earlier, parables are short stories told by Jesus, and Jesus often used these stories to turn ideas on their head, to reveal truth, and to bring challenge. I really love how this Old Testament scholar, Amy J. Levine, puts it. She says it like this: "Parables bring to the surface unasked questions, and they reveal the answers we have always known but refuse to acknowledge. Therefore, if we hear a parable and think, 'I really like that,' or worse, fail to take any challenge, we are not listening well enough." And so I want us to to just keep thinking, what challenge is Jesus trying to bring to the people that he's telling this parable to? What challenge is he trying to bring to us as we listen today in our context? This story that we're looking at is right at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. So if you think of a timeline, Jesus is coming to the end of his earthly ministry. He's made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So think before Easter, we celebrated Palm Sunday. This happens just before this story. And Jesus has come to the temple, and he's flipped over the tables, and he's expressed outrage at how the temple is being used, at how these religious leaders are behaving. After he's done that, these religious leaders, these chief priests and these elders, they say to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Essentially, they're kind of saying, "Who do you think you are, coming into our temple and behaving like this?" We know from the rest of the Gospels that Jesus is often challenging religious leaders. He's often saying things they don't like to hear about how the kingdom of God is coming. And instead of answering their question, Jesus instead tells three parables. Our parable is the second one. The first parable is the parable of the two sons. And all three of these parables, they're all about the consequences of Israel's religious leaders rejecting God and rejecting the kingdom of God movement that Jesus is bringing. And in the first parable, Jesus is saying, "You're like the rebellious sons. You're rejecting my offer." And then the second parable in this group of three is where we're looking at today. And, you know, maybe when you heard that and when you've been reading it, this is quite a complex parable to understand. It doesn't feel easy. It doesn't feel like it maybe jumps straight out at us. Maybe some of the other parables feel a little bit easier to understand. And so to help us kind of get underneath what Jesus is saying, we need to really put ourselves in the shoes of those that he was speaking to. Remember, Jesus speaking to religious leaders. There were no doubt lots of other people in the temple courts listening in, but he's addressing this to religious leaders. And to be a religious leader, you had to memorize quite a large portion of what we call the Old Testament, completely by heart. That is expected of you. And so when Jesus starts telling this parable, the people who are listening to him, they're immediately recognizing what he's saying as a story from Isaiah. So I want to read for you from Isaiah 5. Hopefully that's going to help us understand what's going on. This is a love song about his vineyard. I'm sure you've often written love songs about vineyards for someone you love. "I will sing a song for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones, planted it with the choicest of vines. He built a watchtower in it. He cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit." I'm going to pause there. Now, this next slide is I almost cringe at how teacher it is, but you can kind of tell that I've obviously missed work over the last 5 weeks. But you can see the similarities here. If you've memorized this passage in Isaiah, as soon as Jesus starts to talk, you're going, "Okay, got it. I know where you're going with this. I know this story." So where are they expecting Jesus to go with this story? Let's see what comes next. Then he says, "Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. Briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Before we go back to our parable, I want to draw our attention to a few things here that will help to unlock this for us. Isaiah is a prophet, 700 years before Jesus, roughly, and as a prophet, he brings messages from God. And he's speaking to the people of Israel and showing them the pretty difficult truth that they're not living the way that God wants them to. These people are God's chosen people. They're meant to represent him on earth. And Isaiah is very clear in this poem, the vines which produce fruit are the people. But what fruit do they produce? And in Hebrew, Isaiah is using a wordplay here. The word, now I will give a disclaimer, that I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I apologize for my pronunciation, but hopefully you'll get the point. The word for justice is mishpat, and the word for bloodshed is mishpah. And the same for righteousness, tzedakah and tse'akah. You can see what Isaiah is doing. It's both completely genius and beautiful. And as Tim Mackey starkly puts it, the distance between a community of people living in mishpat is just one letter different to becoming a community of people of mishpat. I wonder how many in this room have experienced hurt and distress from a community that was meant to bring righteousness and justice. And I just want to acknowledge that painful reality and say that if that is part of your story, know that that is not what God intends for his people. And I hope that this parable will show you that you can come back to the one who does bring comfort. And we'll come back to the fruit that God is looking for a little bit later. But hopefully you can see from this poem in Isaiah what the chief priests must have thought. Okay, where do they think that Jesus is going? Okay, yet we know the vineyard is producing bad fruit. These people, they're not doing what they should be doing. And the outcome is brutal, is violent. Let's not skip over that because it's uncomfortable. It says that God's going to destroy the vineyard. He's even going to go to lengths of making sure it never rains again. Like that feels taking it to quite the extreme. This is what is in the mind of those who are listening to Jesus. And this is what they're expecting. But this is where the first twist comes, because this story is not about rotten fruit and a destroyed vineyard. In Jesus' retelling of this, we have an absentee landlord who hires people to work his land. And when he comes to collect his crop, they've kind of forgotten that they're just the tenants. And they believe that they've got rights to the crop. And so the first set of servants, they're beaten, stoned, and killed. So what does the landowner do? He sends more servants. And what happens? Exactly the same as the first time. And what does the landowner do the second time? Well, he's got every right to seek justice. Maybe he should inform the authorities, get these tenants arrested. No one would blame him for that. That makes a lot of sense. As Kenneth Bailey puts it, the question is, what will the landowner do with the anger generated by the injustice he and his servants have suffered? Remember, what are we expecting as we think of that Isaiah story? We're expecting violence, anger, total destruction. That is what's in their mind. What does this landowner do? He sends his son. And anyone listening in from the outside surely thinks, what are you doing? That's surely not a good idea. And what happens to the son? Well, that isn't a surprise to us, is it? They kill him too, thinking that they can take his inheritance. Again, Kenneth Bailey puts it so well when he says this. The vineyard owner does not respond to the renters with force or violence. Rather, he chooses incarnation with its total vulnerability. To do this, he must reprocess his anger into a costly demonstration of unexpected love and grace. And this is the first kind of twist in this parable that Jesus tells. God doesn't give up, he gives grace. Just as the first song we were singing this morning. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. Because Jesus' parable, it's not about rotten fruit. It's actually about rotten farmers. But more than that, it's about a hopeful God. And I don't know all of your stories. I don't know what brings you here this morning. Maybe you feel like you're really far from God. Maybe you feel like you've made too many mistakes, too big mistakes. Maybe you don't want to risk coming to God because of certain circumstances you find yourself in. But if this parable teaches us anything, let it be this, that there is nothing you can do that means that offer isn't there. I love the way that Jennifer Crean puts it. She says this parable shouldn't be called the parable of the wicked tenants. It should be called the parable of the hopeful God. In spite of everything, God offers us grace. Again and again, we reject God, and every time, God reaches out to us. Again and again, we hurt and kill each other, and still, God calls us to be a different kind of people. It doesn't matter if you've rejected that offer multiple times before. God is waiting. His offer is there. I love this verse in Isaiah. I relied on it for a very long time when I felt like I just wasn't ready to come back to what God was asking of me. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He will rise up to show you compassion. God doesn't give up. He gives grace, and he's waiting for you to come back to him today. After the shocking twist in the story where the landowner sends his son, and the son is also killed, Jesus turns to the religious leaders and he says, "What should the landowner do?" And what do they say? "Bring those wretches to a wretched end and rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him a crop, a share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus wisely gets them to condemn themselves without even realizing it. And instead of responding to them, he again quotes, and he quotes from Psalm 118, we read it at the start of the service. It's part of a collection of psalms that were recited at Passover, and Passover has just happened a few days before this story takes place. And so everyone that Jesus is speaking to, they've just been singing these psalms over and over again. And he says, "Have you never heard? Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." It's kind of there's another fun wordplay that some people point out here. And that the word for son in Hebrew is the word ben, and the word for stone is eben. The eben the builders rejected becomes the cornerstone. You see, what's at work here is the rejected son becomes the cornerstone. And the son that is rejected in this story, rejected by the tenants, represents Jesus. He's speaking about himself, the stone that the builders reject, that isn't good enough, becomes the cornerstone. And in a few days, Jesus will be killed, death on a cross. And it looks like it's all over. But God will turn that around too. Jesus will rise from the dead and become the cornerstone. Jesus is saying to those religious leaders who are clearly rejecting him and rejecting the movement he's building around himself. The kingdom of God is being taken away from you and given to those who produce fruit. He's calling them to account, and they do not like it. We read at the end of this story that they want to arrest him, but he's so popular that they're afraid. You see, the judgment that we read about in Isaiah and that those tenants were expecting from the landowner, it doesn't quite appear in the same way, but also doesn't disappear. There are consequences to rejecting Jesus' offer. And the consequence is that the kingdom will be taken from you. And let's go back to the beginning of this story and think about where things start to go wrong for those tenants. We think about this story with the benefit of distance, and we kind of maybe think something like this. Who do those tenants think they are? It's clearly not their land. What right do they think they have? Tim Mackey again argues that, you know, the beginning of that slope is the moment that we start to believe that our life is our own. Thinking back to my admittance at the start that my parents were right, I felt that it's my job, I've earned it. And actually, I think what Jesus is saying, both at the time but also to us, that is a challenge. You are not the landowner. You're the hired workers. You're the tenants. Your life is a gift. Your job is a gift. Your family, your relationships, your house, your car. And I think the danger is the moment that we start to think of those things as our own and things we deserve and things we've worked for, rather than gifts from a gracious God. That's where we start to slip into the mindset that those tenants find themselves in, and also that mindset that Jesus was calling out in those elders. But the other challenge that comes with this is that the gift comes with a responsibility. Jesus expects us to produce fruit. Twice in this parable, we're told that the land we've taken off those who don't produce fruit, and given to those who do, given to those who will give the owner a portion of his crop. So what fruit are we talking about? And we can go back to that Isaiah poem to clarify this. When God looks out in his vineyard, what does he look for? He looks for righteousness and justice. There's a whole section in the Sermon on the Mount, which we looked at earlier this year, about living in righteousness. Righteousness can be understood as living in right relationship with God and with others. Righteousness and justice are constantly talked about in the Bible as descriptions of God. Here are just a few. Psalm 89, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Or in Jeremiah 9, let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight. So the challenge for us, the question for us has to be this. What fruit are you producing? Is it mishpat? Or is it mishpa? As we come to an end, I want us to think about particularly righteousness, that right relationship with God and right relationship with others. I want us to think about where could you make that one letter difference this week, today? And maybe that difference needs to come in your relationship with God. Maybe it's a recognizing that you need to come back to him or come to him for the first time. Maybe there's something you need to confess. Or maybe it's something in your relationship with others, that colleague that really knows how to press your buttons. that family member that maybe you haven't made much of an effort with, or that neighbor you haven't built a relationship with. What is that step you could take this week to make that one letter difference? And so we're just going to pause for a moment and let's ask God in the silence to show us, God, what is the next step? Are you calling me to make right my relationship with you? Or is it bring to mind a person or a group of people that you want me to move towards this week? Lord, would you just bring to mind what it is you want to speak to us this morning? A moment, we're going to sing again and invite the band to come back up, and we're going to sing in worship to the one who is our cornerstone. The rejected son that takes what we deserve, who takes our cross, who bears our cross for us, so that we can approach God. I'm just going to pray for us. Lord, thank you that you are here. Thank you that you turn stories around. Thank you that the grand story that we are part of is that the rejected son becomes the cornerstone. And thank you, Lord, that you invite us to come back to you again and again. Lord, as you keep speaking to us, keep bringing to mind the people that you've been reminding us of, the steps we can take. Lord, help us to listen to what it is you are saying to us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the cornerstone. Amen.